have a full house this morning. What a joy it is to be with you on this first day of the week. And for all of the visitors who are here, we extend a hearty welcome. If you enjoy turning to the 12th Psalm, Psalm 12, and verse 1 will be the first verse that we're going to consider after some introductory remarks. I want to talk to you this morning about the subject of faithfulness. And specifically, I want to take a little different pathway, if I may, and talk about who is hurt when I am unfaithful. Now, my guess is that probably most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, can look back on a period of time in our life when perhaps we weren't as faithful as we should have been. For whatever reason, we kind of went through a time when we just weren't as close to the Lord and weren't obedient to the Lord as we ought to have been. And I guess that's a very common experience for just about everybody. And let me say that unfaithfulness is not a new problem. That's something that man has wrestled with throughout history. And the reason I had asked you to turn to the 12th Psalm and verse 1 is it helps us understand that problem of unfaithfulness. So Psalm 12 and verse 1 says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men." So help me, God, going through a time when it seems like the faithful have fallen away. And I oftentimes make the remark, now we're blessed to have a good number here, but what do y'all think? If everybody who still lives in San Antonio and who used to be faithful to the Lord, just the folks that we know that have been associated with our congregation, if they happened to all show up this Sunday morning, would we have seating room for them? And the answer is no. We'd have to put chairs out in the aisles. And so it's not a new problem, this struggle with being faithful. And while you consider that passage from Psalm, I might also ask you, by way of introduction, to go over to the book of Proverbs for a moment. And this is going to be Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6, which is kind of it's a very similar passage, raising that subject of faithfulness. So this is Proverbs 20 and verse 6. It says, "Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man?" So it's rare to find a faithful man in comparison to the number who are unfaithful. And then by way of just thinking about some of the subject that we're going to be talking and discussing this morning, would y'all say that oftentimes we don't recognize the impact that our example has on other people like we should? It's just my belief that oftentimes we don't realize the effect that we have on other people. We say, well, we might kind of reason this way. If I don't show up, they're still going to have a good number there. The assembly is still going to take place. And I don't know that I make that much of a difference in attending. And I can kind of miss this morning. And I'm afraid sometimes we have the idea that our example doesn't have much of an effect or much of an impact or much of an influence. And brothers and sisters, I just want you to know that that is not true. If I understand my Bible correctly, each and every soul represented here this morning is important. Would anybody want to argue with that point? And the presence, and we're going to talk about much more than just attendance this morning, but the presence of an individual has a great impact. It has an impact on the class teachers. It has an impact on the preacher. It has an impact on the person who is sitting beside you. And I just want you to know that whether or not you recognize it, your presence here this morning is vitally important. And the example that you set and the influence that you have has a far greater impact than we may first imagine. You are an essential and important part. If you're a member of the University Oaks congregation, wherever you happen to be a member, your presence is vital and the example that you set is important. And surely we know that God requires faithfulness of us. Would I have to spend much time looking at the Bible to show you that God expects us to be faithful? I was considering the passage that we had read at the beginning of our service this morning, and I'm just mindful of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. Luke 9 and verse 62, Jesus says, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." So here's somebody who starts to work. You know, they're doing the work of plowing. They're working the field. And then they allow themselves to become distracted. They take their mind off of their business, and they end up losing their influence. One author said, and I don't think this is exactly right, but I think I know his point. He said, a person only gets one reputation in life. And that's not exactly right, because you can change your reputation. But what I would say is, once you establish a reputation, whether it's being faithful or unfaithful, however you establish that reputation, it's hard to change that reputation. And everybody here this morning has a reputation. There's a scary thought. We all have a reputation. And Jesus says we better have a reputation for faithfulness. I was thinking about some other verses that talk about this matter of being faithful. And again, I'm sure that just about everybody here already agrees with the point. But in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes by inspiration in Galatians 6 and verse 9, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." My friend Dan Shipley, and I miss him more, I think, every day, he used to say that the older he got, the people that he appreciated more and more was what he called the plodders. P-L-O-D-D-E-R-S, the plodders. And he said what he meant by that is the folks who just keep on keeping on. The folks who, sunshine or rain, maybe they don't have any special talent or ability, or at least it doesn't appear that way, but they have the special talent of always remaining faithful, even in difficult circumstances. May I ask you, do you have that reputation? Is that the reputation that you're building? And while you're thinking about that, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, Galatians 5 and verse 4, Paul writes, "You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." So it's possible to lose your faithfulness. And that's a very scary thought. You know, I think we ought to know what faithfulness is. When Robin and I first married, and it seems we've always been cursed, especially early on when we had absolutely no money, with bad cars. And we used to have a car that started once every three times I put the key in the ignition. All right? Do y'all think that was a faithful car? I hated that car. I think everybody ought to own a car like that, because then you'll appreciate whatever car you get after that. But that was not a faithful car. And a newspaper boy who delivers the newspaper every other day, would y'all call him a faithful newspaper boy? Anybody use newspaper boys anymore? Do you know what I mean? How about this? So we got some young people here. I love the young people, the teenagers. Teenagers, would you be able to figure out whether or not you had a faithful boyfriend or girlfriend? You absolutely would, wouldn't you? You would know what that meant. An alarm clock that rings once in a while, just when it felt like it, would that be a faithful alarm clock? I used to, years ago when I was into coon hunting, I used to own a coon hound, not for very long, that when that coon hound barked, you didn't know if it was a raccoon or an armadillo or a deer or a spider up in the tree, and I'll tell you right now, I got rid of that dog as quick as I could. Why? Because he wasn't a faithful dog. Now, brothers and sisters, I think we know what faithfulness is. And I want you to think about the subject of faithfulness with me this morning. And I notice as I take a look at Scripture that over and over again, God used certain passages to impress on us the need for faithfulness and to encourage us to be faithful. I mean, the Bible just keeps repeating that topic because I think God knew it was something that we were going to struggle with. May I show you just a couple of those passages that really stand out in my mind? I'm thinking about a verse like Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. Matthew 10 and in verse 22, where Jesus says to His closest followers, He says, "You will be hated by all for My name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." There's that word endurance. Do I have endurance, regardless of what's happening, good or bad? You know, rain, sunshine, good times, bad times, hard time at church, good time, whatever it is, do I have the spiritual endurance that God expects for me to have? And then I think about it, we'll just stick here with the Gospels for a moment. I'm thinking about the Gospel of John chapter 8 in verse 31. John 8 in verse 31, usually we just read verse 32. But in verse 31, Jesus says, "If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed." That's a good word, isn't it? That word abide. So what do we have so far? We got the word endurance, and we have that word abide. And then if you take a look, I'll just give you one more of these. Don't want to be too tedious with it. But if you take a look over in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, Acts 14 and verse 22, as Paul and the apostles would go back and visit the congregations and encourage them to remain faithful, in Acts 14 and verse 22, it talks about strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So that idea of continuing in the faith. So enduring in the faith, abiding in the Word, continuing in the faith. Brothers and sisters, you can just begin to multiply those passages. And I want to emphasize, sometimes I think preachers make the mistake of concentrating mostly are only on assembling, you know, the public assembly. But let me say that the subject of faithfulness is much broader than that. We could talk about, we could make a sermon where we talked about the different areas where we could remain faithful. We could talk about being faithful in studying the Bible. We could talk about being faithful in prayer. We could talk about being faithful in teaching others. We could talk about being faithful in restoring the erring. We could talk about being faithful and doing good to other people. And that would be a fine sermon. We could talk about that for quite a while. But may I ask y'all for just a little bit this morning to think about the people who are hurt whenever you are unfaithful? Have you ever thought about the impact on others whenever we're unfaithful? And the first point that I'm going to ask y'all to think about with me this morning, who should we think about first who's being hurt when we're unfaithful? If you were preaching this sermon, what would you put first? You know, the thing that stands out in my mind is, well, you're hurting yourself. First point is, you're placing your soul in jeopardy. And I don't know about y'all, but I desire God's richest blessings in my life. I need that. I need God's help. I need God watching over me. I really look forward to, I anticipate God's richest blessings in my life. I need that. Where would I be without God watching over me? And when I turn my back on God, the first person I'm hurting is myself. I'm putting my soul in jeopardy. And remember what Jesus said, we read to begin with, Luke 9:62, that when you take your hand, you start take your hand off the plow, you start looking elsewhere. What did it say? What was the punishment there? Not fit for the kingdom. That's a terrible thing. And if we're not faithful when the master's away, we're going to be punished when the master returns. You remember the parable of the unfaithful steward in Matthew chapter 24. Would y'all listen to this, please? This is Matthew chapter 24 and verse 45. Matthew 24 and verse 45, speaking of the faithful and then the unfaithful servant. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? So Jesus is going to be returning, and we're all going to be called into judgment, and we're going to have to answer for how we spent our time here on this earth and how we've used the blessings that God has given us, whether we've made good use of our time and our money and our abilities and our energy and our resources. So there is going to be an accounting. And here old John Evans is barely giving attention to God, you know, kind of hit and miss in his religion, kind of steady by jerks, as they say, not really abiding in God's word, just kind of limping along. What do I think is going to happen whenever the Lord returns? It says, "Blessed is that servant when his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he'll make him ruler over all the goods." There's the faithful servant. "But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,'" oh, I got plenty of time. Do you remember when you were young and thought you had all the time in the world? You remember that? When I can remember when I thought that a person who was 30 years old was impossibly old. I couldn't imagine being that old. And now I am 30 times 2. How did that happen? I just can't imagine. And the Lord is going to come back, and he said, "John, you've got 60 years, and what have you been doing?" And it says, begins to beat his fellow servants, you know, just doing whatever you want to do, to eat and drink with the drunkards. And the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. Because you've been hypocritical in your behavior. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, you know, the first point that comes to my mind is that the person I'm hurting is John. And John is very important to me, and I'm putting my soul in jeopardy by not being faithful, and I'm expecting God's blessings in my life, and I'm looking forward to heaven, but I can't figure out how to find the door of the church building on Sunday morning. That's a terrible thing. You ask the people, and again, I'm going to kind of focus on the assembly for just a moment, but understand that this subject is much broader than just meeting on the assembly day, not just showing up, much bigger than that. But you ask the men, like ask Randy Walter, who makes out the duty list for the fellows of the congregation, you know, who's going to wait on the Lord's Supper table and so forth. And you ask Randy whether or not there are men who he can count on being here. And if they're not here, you know something bad has happened. Or that there are men who kind of you expect not to be here. Now, brothers and sisters, who am I hurting first of all? First thing I'm doing is I'm hurting myself. I'm putting my soul in jeopardy. I was thinking about, and I'll just kind of paraphrase the passage because I know you know it, in 1 Peter 3, down about verses 10 through 12, it talks about the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But his face is turned against those who are unfaithful. And so the first point I would simply make is, you're hurting yourself. You're not doing yourself any good. But I have met some people in my life who kind of, when I make that point, they kind of respond, "Well, big deal, preacher. That's my business. It's my life. I live it the way I want to. And that's none of your business. And so just get off of that." So I know some people who would say, that's really not too much of a point. Well, how about this? How about when I'm unfaithful, I also hurt the other people who are saved? The other people who are striving to be faithful. You know, Paul had a great concern
for his brothers and sisters in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about the times he was shipwrecked and the times he was beaten and all of that kind of thing, when he was hungry and he's left in the deep and all that. But do y'all remember in that listing of all of the hard troubles that the Apostle Paul had in 2 Corinthians 11, do y'all remember the last point in that list? What did he say there at the very end? He said, besides this, what? What did he say? Besides all those other things that have been hard, he said, just the deep concern for the brethren. Deep concern for the congregations. And true Christians have an interest in their fellow brothers. What would y'all think? I was thinking about Sally this morning. Sally, what would you think if after services I went outside and grabbed the key out of my pocket here and just started on the side of your car and went right down the side, just keyed the side of her car? And by the way, Bill, I'm planning on slitting your tires right after services. And and Miles, I'm planning on walking up to you when you're not looking and hitting you upside the head just as hard as I can. You'll see how your reflexes are a little bit. And I'm just going to do all those things to y'all. What would y'all think about me if I did that? Well, John, that's crazy. Nobody does that. You know, I mean, that would be a crazy person to do that. So why, oh why, knowing that, would I end up discouraging the very soul of a brother or sister in Christ? We know it would be bad to key Sally's car. It wouldn't be right to slit the tires or to hit somebody. How about my influence and my impact just on the faith of others? Just on by the example I set. Now see, we can see those first examples. We know that. But then we act like it's no big deal if we are a discouraging influence on the other brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't view that, I think, like we ought to. Why would I damage their soul? Why would I bring them grief? Why would I discourage them? You know, unfaithfulness can even cause disbelievers to blaspheme the church. Have you thought about that? If I claim to be a Christian, and yet people in the world can see that I'm not being faithful in whatever way you want to mark faithfulness, they can look at me and say, well, he's supposed to be a Christian, and look at what he's doing, look at how he's living his life. Did you realize that you're unfaithfulness can even cause disbelievers to blaspheme the church? That's a terrible thing. And so you don't just hurt yourself, you hurt others. You hurt the saved. You hurt brothers and sisters in Christ. I think I want to talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. How about this one? How about my unfaithfulness and the impact that it has on members of my family and special loved ones if they are members of the church? Have you ever thought about that? I want you to think about the grief and the tears that are caused to parents and to spouses and to brothers and sisters if you die in your sins. Hardest thing. Hardest thing, and I can speak from personal experience, is to attend services where a member of your own family is withdrawn from. Have you ever thought about the impact that that has on folks? Have you thought about what it does to a wife when a husband's withdrawn from? What it does to a husband when the wife is withdrawn from? Have you thought about the impact of your unfaithfulness? When I was a little boy, I used to get the croup all the time. Do kids still get the croup? You know, I get that croup, that coughing, hacking, sound like a seal kind of thing. And I can remember my poor mama sitting up all night long, bathing me with a rag, giving me whatever medicine they had back then, just tears filling her eyes with that sickness, hoping I'd get better. You know, me just trying to get another breath. Now, knowing how she agonized over that physical illness, why, oh, why would I torture my parents with spiritual illness? Why would you do that to somebody? Have you ever thought about that? Have you thought about it? And I know most families, or at least maybe not most, but many families here this morning know exactly what I'm talking about. Have you thought about the effect or the impact on special loved ones? I was trying to think of a good Bible example for this. Do y'all remember back in the book of Job? This is Job chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5. In fact, let's go ahead and read that. That's very interesting. You can see Job's love and the care and concern for his family. This is Job 1, 4 and 5. It says, speaking of Job, his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And so it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." So he was, and it says Job did that regularly. He was so worried about his children that he did all that he knew to do in that particular period of time in order to try to help them, in order to try to make up for it as best it could. And so I just ask you to think about the effect. You think, well, it's my business, and if I'm unfaithfulness, my unfaithfulness is my choice, and it's not a big deal. I hate to break the news to you, but your unfaithfulness affects a lot of other people besides just you. Have you thought about that? And then how about this? How about the effect of your unfaithfulness on new Christians, or those who are shaky, or those who are young in the faith? You know, your unfaithfulness can be a real stumbling block for some weak brother or sister in Christ. You know, I don't think, looking back over my years of preaching, I think one subject that I have not addressed like I ought to is just this matter of the danger of putting a stumbling block in front of somebody else. Let's say, and I almost hesitate to give an example, because as soon as I give an example, somebody's think I'm just talking right about them. But I just want you to take any practice that may not be guilty of sin in and of itself. So let's say that you could convince me that a particular practice is not automatically guilty, you know, it's not sinful as soon as you do it. Let's say you could convince me that it's not automatically a sin whenever you do that. But if it places a stumbling block or causes the young brother or the one who is weak in the faith to stumble, what does the Bible say you should do about that? Come on now. What does the Bible say you should do about that? And so I get in these arguments with people. Well, do I have to come on Sunday evening? Do I have to come on Wednesday evening? You know, my first response is, why would you not want to come? But then let me just ask you, have you thought about that matter of putting a stumbling block, of discouraging a young brother or sister in Christ? Lest you think I'm making all of this up, let me see if I can give you a verse or two. I was thinking about a passage like Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. Romans 14 and verse 13, it says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." I think I've been guilty of not preaching on that enough, but I'm going to try to make up for it. Have you thought about what your unfaithfulness does to those who are weak, the shaky, those who are young in the faith? If you wanted to add a passage to that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verses 32 and 33, Paul had this problem with the eating of meats in Corinth. Some people thought that it was okay to eat all the meat. Some didn't think that it was okay. Part of the problem was some of them were coming out of a pagan religion where the meat they were eating might have been sacrificed to an idol. They were kind of struggling with that question. And so Paul gives a principle that Christians are supposed to live by. In 1 Corinthians 10, 32 and 33, he says, "Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Now there's your tough verse. Have I thought about what my actions do to other people? And then finally, I don't guess it would be right to preach this sermon without making this one last point. Who else am I hurting if I'm unfaithful? What's the point that I'm leaving out so far? Would y'all say the Savior? Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus offered Himself. He paid the price that we would never be able to pay. It wouldn't matter what I do. I could never take away the stain or the guilt of a single sin that I might have committed. And Jesus loved me enough to come to this earth and to die the worst kind of death you can possibly imagine. And I didn't deserve it, and I didn't earn it, and there's nothing I could do to make up for it. And I just turn my back on that and walk away from Christ and say, no big deal. Doesn't affect anybody but me. Do y'all know who I'm hurting? I'm also hurting my Lord. And I guess that would have to be the biggest hurt of all. I was thinking about how Jesus loved people. And in Luke chapter 19, you can look at this. In Luke chapter 19, you come down about verse 40 and 41. Luke 19, 40 and 41. Jesus looked at the lost people in Jerusalem, and it says He cried over them. He wept over the lost people in Jerusalem. It brought tears to His eyes, because He knew that they were lost. Why would I do that to my Lord? And maybe, you know, on Sunday morning, I'll use this for my last verse this morning. We've been studying in the book of Ezekiel, and I was thinking about one verse in Ezekiel, and we'll make this our invitation today. In Ezekiel chapter 33, Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. Listen to the words of God, please. Ezekiel 33:11. It says, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." And then He says, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" And so may I encourage you to do just what that verse said. Turn away from evil. Turn back to the Lord and serve Him. If you're ready and willing this morning to be baptized into Christ, or if we can help you in any way, we'd invite you to step forward while we stand and sing.